Turn to Matthew chapter 21, please. Many of us know people with titles. You go to a college facility, there's usually the president of the college or the dean of the college or trustees. They have different names. Same way when you go to offices, sometimes this is the vice president of this, this is the chief financial officer of that. A lot of people have titles, and the title usually pretty well tells you what they do. In general, it usually pretty much tells you what they do, what they're responsible for. Today I want to talk about three titles that Jesus has, three offices he has, three positions, three things that have been assigned to him, and that is the fact that he is king, priest, and prophet. Jesus is our king, our priest, and our prophet. I picked this up partly through Matthew chapter 21 and on through the rest of the Matthew, plus parallel passages in Mark, Luke, and John. But here in Matthew chapter 21, to go ahead and set a little bit more of the context, what was going on. You remember last week we talked about the anointing that Jesus had at Bethany in preparation for his death. This occurred there roughly 6 days before. So we're headed toward Friday. What has to occur first is he has to make the entry into Jerusalem. Then he will carry out certain specific activities that whole week before he'll be crucified. So the setting here is his final week of his earthly ministry, and the cross is ever on his mind, telling his disciples, setting them up for what's going to happen so that they will not scurry and hide and forever have nothing to do with him again, prepping them for what's going to happen. All that's been taking place and is going to continue to take place. So that's sort of the setting here. Now, in chapter 21, as we pick up this look at this final week of Jesus' life, we have the triumphal entry take place. It says here, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there with the colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything, you just tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill, notice this, what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You can see how it's going to be fulfilling Scripture. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread the cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees, spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." If you're not sure what Hosanna means, you have a little footnote at the bottom there, which will tell you there in mine. It says it means save. It's a Hebrew expression, means save, which became an exclamation of praise. So that same occurs several times throughout the verse. So when they're saying Hosanna, they're saying save, but it has become a form of praise to God. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," it says there. And you got a little footnote that tells you that that comes from Psalm 118, verse 26. And again, "Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So you've got here the king coming into Jerusalem. The king is coming. Those of you that read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the various discussions of what happened on the triumphal entry, you know that they laid branches down in front of him. They took off their cloaks and laid it down. They shouted and they praised. They are thrilled to death because their king has come. Their king has come. Take a look at Matthew 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Matthew 2, verse 2. You recognize this as the occurring at the birth of Jesus. Verse 1 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked." Now, Magi sometimes we know as what? Wise men. Right? These wise men, these Magi, we also have heard them referred to as in the song, "We Three Kings." But Magi seems to be the better translation. Anyway, they came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born what? King of the Jews." Magi, pagans, Gentiles, people not normally associated with the worship of God, have been looking at the sky and they recognize something spectacular has happened, and they have come to see a king who has been born. Look at Matthew 27, verse 37. Matthew 27, verse 37. Here's the crucifixion taking place. And you'll notice as Jesus hangs on the cross, verse 37 says, "Above his head they placed the written charge against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Pilate didn't want to do it. Pilate had the charge put up there, "This is King of the Jews." Of course, they didn't want that. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." But notice this, Magi and Pilate, even though Pilate's doing it somewhat cynically, it's still the fact that, hey, this is the king. This is their king. This is the King of the Jews. And they recognize that. So Jesus came to be king. There are many other passages that we could look at, but oftentimes he referred to as the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, this is what the kingdom of God is. And in order to have a kingdom, what have you got to have? You got to have a king, right? The question answers itself. So here we got these Magi, Pilate, the whole crowd there that day welcoming in a king. Here he comes into Jerusalem. Now the sad part of the story is a lot of these same people that said, "Hosanna, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, here he comes," praising God for him. Some of them will be doing what on Friday? Crucify him. Some of them will disown him, want nothing to do with him. They'll spit at him, mock at him. That's how quickly sometimes it can turn. But right now, he came to be a king, to serve as king over the kingdom. Now, he also came to be priest. Going back to Matthew chapter 21. And this time, verses 12 through 17. It says there, Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers." Were you so used to the King James Version, which what says, a den of thieves? You know, you're stealing from your countrymen, you're stealing from those who travel from abroad, you're doing anything you can to make money, and you're doing it right here in the temple. "The blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,'" that's a messianic term. It's also recognition of the line of David as king. "They were indignant." Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him, "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children, infants, you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out in the city to the Bethany, where he spent the night. Here we have him being becoming to us what I see as a priest. A priest is known to be located where? In Jerusalem. In the temple. He has gone into the temple and he has cleansed the temple. He is cleaning the temple out of the things that are not supposed to be there. The priest is supposed to make sure a cleansing takes place. I got several passages in the book of Hebrews I'd like for you to look at. So if you'll turn near the end of your Bible, right next to the book of James, the book of Hebrews there. If you go to Hebrews 9, chapter 11 first. We're not sure who the Hebrew writer is, but we believe it to be Paul. Not positive, not can't take it to the bank type thing, but we believe it to be Paul who wrote this. And Paul, if it was, the writer says, when Christ came as what? Verse 11, chapter 9. When Christ came as what? High priest. And the good things were already there, here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made, that is to say, not part of this creation. And you can continue reading there if you want, but he came to be a high priest. Look back a couple chapters to chapter 6, verse 20. In chapter 6, verse 20, it says there, it picks up in the middle of a sentence, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He became a high priest forever in the order of, have fun with the name, Melchizedek is the way I pronounce it. I wasn't there when he got named, so I don't know how the official pronunciation is, but I say Melchizedek. He came in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron, which is where all the high priests of Israel have come since, or had come since. But he is now in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek precedes Aaron, and Melchizedek had no beginning and had no end. So it fits well that Jesus would be from that order. Order of Melchizedek. So he has become a priest. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we possess. And the last one I want you to look at is chapter 10, verse 12 of the same book of Hebrews. 10, verse 12. But when this high priest offered, when this high priest had offered for all one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. One of the things that the high priest had to do every year was to offer sacrifice for the people. But before he could offer sacrifice for the people, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. Jesus is the permanent high priest, the forever high priest. When he died on Calvary, he offered himself for himself, and he offered himself for us. One lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That lamb. So Jesus is the lamb, but he's also the priest. It's his job to offer on behalf of us, and he did that on the cross. Sure, they nailed him up there, but he could have called 10,000 angels or legions of angels. He could have destroyed everything. Instead, he stayed on the cross for us. He was the willing sacrifice for us, and he became the high priest for all time. And his purpose of a high priest, he seems to be here in the book of Matthew, back in the chapter 21 that we're looking at. He seems to be cleansing his temple, getting rid of all impurity, all unrighteousness. He wants the temple to be the place that's dedicated fully to God. Today, he does the same thing for us. I don't know if everybody believes this or not. I'm just going to tell you the way I read the Bible and what I see it teaching and my understanding of it. This is what I've come to believe. And I'll tell you, I didn't always hold this at one time, but I've fully convinced this now the way it is. On October 19th of 1975, I stood on one side of a baptistry. And I confessed my sins. I acknowledged my repentance. I was willing to make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. I died to sin that day. So therefore, since my body was now dead to sin, it needed to be made alive in Jesus Christ. So my faith, I went down into the water. I was lowered into the watery grave there. While I was in that water, God somehow washed all of my sins away with the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood was applied to my life. I was washed clean. And then His Holy Spirit descended and was placed inside of me where He now dwells. I am now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, just like any immersed believer is. And then I was raised to a new life. I have a new name written down in heaven. I am there forever and ever and ever, unless for some reason I renounce Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I don't plan on doing that anytime soon that I know of. Matter of fact, I hope I would be willing to die for my Master. But I've got to be careful, because Peter said he'd do it and then he denied. But that's what happened. I was a sinner, lost, and now I'm saved. I'm found. So my high priest officiated over that whole ceremony, where He cleansed His temple and filled it with His Holy Spirit. He is our high priest. He makes intercession on our behalf. He is sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And when our prayers are coming up, He is saying, when we offer them, especially in His name, He is making sure they're placed before God all the time, the Father. We have a priest that's working for us all the time. So He's king and He's priest. He's also prophet. Now, we're not going to read all this, but let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. And if you wanted to take the time to do it, and you got the rest of the sermon if you choose, but if you read from where we stopped, where we left off, if you read the rest of chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 25, you will see teaching after teaching after teaching that Jesus is doing. Some of it's to His own disciples, small group, some to the larger group, some to anybody who's willing to listen. But He is teaching and teaching and teaching. This makes Him a prophet of God. What was the purpose of a prophet? Some of us, we may think, okay, they got to give some sort of prophetic vision. And some prophets did that. But the main purpose of a prophet, and Moses was considered a prophet. What did he tell the people? He told people the things that God wanted them to know. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ as prophet? His job is to tell us the things that God wants us to know. He is a spokesman for God, ordained by God to bring the message of God. So you read those chapters. Now, he did a lot of other teaching throughout, and he's recognized as a prophet throughout. But I just wanted to point out, here he comes in his last week. He's still carrying out his duty of being king, still carrying out his duty of being priest, and still carrying out his duty being a prophet of God. Look with me in the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 13. Two verses I want to share there with you. Luke 13 and verse 33. Jesus points out here, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Now, some of them had died, but he's pointing out the fact that Jerusalem, where the leaders always seemed to want to turn against God, would kill any prophet that came to talk on behalf of God. He says, surely, that's the way it seems, doesn't it? Every time one of us prophets show up, you all want to put us to death. So surely no prophet can die apart from God, from Jerusalem there. There are several other passages we could look at to point about the fact that he is, in fact, the prophet of God, the spokesman of God. I want to sum this up a little bit by looking at Hebrews again, but this time chapter 1. Hebrews 1, the first three verses. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen carefully how the Hebrew writer words this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by whom? His Son. His Son, that makes Him the prophet, whom He appointed heir of all things. King God is now appointed King Jesus as the heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, there's His priestly job, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He's sitting there at the right hand of God, making intercession on our behalf. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 sums it all up. He's our prophet, our priest, our king. He came to do all of those type things. Now, you got some information that's just been given to you. You've listened for the last 20 or so minutes about who Jesus is, the three offices that were assigned to Him, the three responsibilities He's had, the duties He's carrying out, still carrying out. What do you do with this information? There's a song that says, King of my life, I... How does it go? King of my life, I crown Him now. So, He wants to be king where? He wants to be our king, our personal, individual king. The church as a whole, but individuals in particular. If He's truly king of your life, then when you read the words of the prophet, what will you do with those words? If He's truly king, what will you do with those words? You know, my dad told me, you see when that street light comes on, you better be home. I only tested him one time. After that, I knew I better be home. So when I saw a street light getting ready to come on, where did I go? Because that's where Dad told me I better be. My dad told me a lot of things, and I put them into practice because he was my father and I'm his son. And he was the authority. You know, even today, if he told me to do something, I'd still do it. Just that sense of, you know, I mean, he's 86. I'll be 66 soon. So even today, I would probably do what he told me, just because he's still my father, still in charge. If Jesus is in charge of your life, then do what he says. I put a thing on Facebook the other day, a couple days ago, that said something along the lines of, God, you're going to have to tell us, you're going to have to make it more plain than you're doing in regards to sexual immorality, because we seem to be ignoring what you say. Is that what's going on in this world right now? They just ignore it? Pornography's never had a better business. Never had a better business in the United States. It's going wild. Marriages are falling all over the place because of adultery. But before you even get to the adultery act, the lust has been taking place. Teenagers are practicing living together or having as much sex as they can have before they get married. And then marriage is sort of an afterthought. I learned the other day of one. She's with child and wants to get married. She's with child, wants to get married. But she wants to have the baby shower first because her parents can't afford both. So she wants to have the baby shower first, have the baby, and then have a nice big wedding. Because they can do it separate like that. What would you tell somebody in that situation? What would I tell one of my grandchildren that came in and said, hey, Grandpa, you know, me and so-and-so, we've been sleeping around. I got pregnant. I want to go ahead and have a baby shower first, and then I'll get you to do the wedding later. What would you expect me to do? I tell you what, here's what I'm going to tell her to do. Get in the car with him. We're going down to the magistrate right now. We're going to pay the $50, and you're going to get the ceremony out of the way that you got to have for the United States, for the state of North Carolina. We'll get the ceremony out of the way. We'll get the marriage out of the way. You want to have some big party later? Then fine. You can have a wedding celebration, you know, 6 months from now. I don't care. But we're going to get married right now. Now, if you're not willing to do that, don't ask me to do the ceremony. I am not going to participate in infidelity. I'm not going to participate in impurity. I'm not going to participate in that. Because that's not what God wants us to do. If he's what? King of my life? Am I perfect in doing all this stuff? No. I've made my share of mistakes. There are weddings that I have done that I need to repent of. Greg Steer said that a long time ago as one of the professors at that time was Roanoke Bible College. In one of our classes, he said, I have done marriages I now repent of, because he compromised. Stand on this stuff. If it's true, stand on it. Anybody here made any mistakes? Anybody here had any sexually impure thoughts? Welcome to the club. What does the Bible say we should do? Repent and ask God for forgiveness. Well, I don't feel like repenting right now. I'm going to wait 8-9 months until we get it straight. That's not king of your life. Jesus is king. And that's just one area. Stop your lying. Stop your gossiping. Because Jesus said not to do either one. Jesus said we should not judge people in regards to salvation. We all make mistakes, but we don't judge as far as salvation goes. That's his job. But we do point out fruit. If I'm supposed to be an apple tree, and for some reason you come into my house and hanging from me is pears, aren't you going to say, aren't you supposed to be an apple tree? Right? So we can at least judge fruit. We just can't judge salvation. Going on here then, he is our priest. He is offering all the time on our behalf. Our sins are being relayed to God as being requests for repentance and forgiveness. God is doing that. And also Jesus is our continued prophet. We continue to look at the words that he says and we share them with others. I got two little things I pulled off in regards to songs. I Googled prophet, priest, and king. You could do the same thing. But I thought it was interesting to see how many songs actually mention these three offices. Neither one of these songs I know, so you're not going to have to worry about me singing them to you. The first one is by Mary Rose Jensen. It's Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. How could the Father tell of his love when our hearts refuse to hear? In the body of man, God spoke his word. Jesus, our prophet, makes it clear. How could the Father welcome us home when we were so full of sin? In the body of man, God's Son was killed. Jesus, our priest, now brings us in. How could the Father rule over death when we were condemned to die? in the body of man, Christ rose again. Jesus, our King, now reigns on high. How could we ask for anything more when God gives us everything? We have all we need when we have Christ Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. And then this other one. I don't know who wrote it. I don't know who sings it. It didn't give me any information. No copyright. No, just here it is. So this one goes, and I read them like poems, as you can tell. Hopefully I get the lyrics or the meter right. Is that the word? A song of praise to Christ let's sing. Exalt Him with this hymn. Christ is the prophet, priest, and king for all who come to Him. Christ is the prophet sent to preach and show the will of God. I'm ignorant, but He can teach me through His holy word. Christ is the priest who died for sin and now prays for our needs. I'm lost, I'm guilty, but for Him unless He intercedes. Christ is the King who from on high rules and defends His own. I'm weak, I'm helpless, I must cry to Jesus on His throne. I thought both songs were apt in as far as conveying the thoughts. Now, as the final saying on this, Ron Stewart has to decide, and I think all Christians have to decide this, but that's your call. We have to decide, is He truly going to be the King that we want Him to be, or 6 days later are we going to reject Him? Is He truly going to be the priest that we're going to let intercede on our behalf for sins, or are we going to try to work a thing all out on our own? And is He truly going to be the prophet, the one I'm listening to, the one I hear the Word of God coming from? Or am I going to listen to the culture and the opinions and all the things this world has to offer? Jesus is our King, our priest, and our prophet. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.